Nice to be here this morning with all of you. What a beautiful Sunday morning to be here and worship the Lord together. And we're going to continue this morning on our journey through the parable of the prodigal son, or the prodigal father, I would like to say. So let's before we begin, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts this morning to what you want to teach us. Make us a heart of flesh, Lord, not a heart of stone. Make us willing to understand your word and understand what you want to teach us. And please, Lord, guard my lips through this this message that I teach with you would want me to teach, and that it would be received, Lord, the way you would want it received. You have the power to change our hearts, Lord, and we come here, Lord, with an open heart for this message. We ask that you carry that through, not only today, but through this whole week and going forward. We ask you in your precious name. Amen. So the story of the prodigal son is in Luke 15. Just a quick recap on what we talked about. I think it was 4 weeks ago. Jesus is going back to Jerusalem, or he's got his sights set on the work that he's going to do on the cross. And he's teaching people through a lot of parables through that period. The message is that the kingdom of heaven is here, that they need to believe in him and repent. And he's seeing a lot of resistance from the people you'd think would be the people that would be his best friends, but the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people of the time are really the ones giving him the hardest time. And what you see in Luke 15 is you see Jesus explaining the joy of heaven when a sinner repents. And what happened is there were some prostitutes and some tax collectors that had come to Jesus, and he was sitting down with them and he was explaining to them the word of God and the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees didn't like it. They thought, you know, If this man was so godly, he'd be spending time with us, not with them. And at this point in Luke 15, Jesus is trying to explain to them, this is an open message. This is for every sinner, because every single human being is a sinner, and there's a call for people to come to him. And that those people, no matter what sin they have committed, these people have to come to him. And what he's trying to explain is the joy of people, or the joy of heaven and the joy of Christians and of God's people when a sinner comes to repentance. In the earlier message, I had talked about the joy of that and the repentance of the younger son. Through the parable. And we had also talked about the lost sheep and the lost coins. And basically, throughout Luke 15, Jesus is trying to tell us about this incredible joy of heaven when a sinner comes to repentance. The prodigal son story is very special. It has, as we talked about last time, three very distinct stories within it. And last time we talked through the prodigal son, which is the son that left his father there, went, partied, had a great time for a little while, spent his entire inheritance, became in need because of a famine, and basically was living with pigs. And at this point, realized that how much his father loved him, how much he missed home, how much he missed his very own father, and decided to return home. Knew that what he had done was unredeemable, and the way the story was brought forth by Jesus, he just made it so that the Pharisees would absolutely had ridden this guy off. I mean, he was covered in pig stink. He was, you know, he was feeding pigs, and he had given up on his father. He'd asked for his inheritance early, which had basically would mean that he wanted his father dead. And they'd also at this point would be wondering about the father, because in their mind, a good father would have just ridden off their dad and would have never, you know, given them. He was in no need to give him half his inheritance when he asked for it, but he still did. And so the Pharisees would have major questions about how the father acted so far through the story. And this is where we're at. We finish the parable, and just so we know where we're at, let's reread the parable together, and we'll start at verse 11. We'll read through the whole thing, and we'll come back to verse 20, which is where we're going to pick up today. Luke 15:11. It's page 1625 in the Church Bible. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill the stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. So he came near the house and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, after all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you killed a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.'" So the story is very, very simply structured in three parts. The very first part is the part of the prodigal son. It's the story of all of us who have lived in sin and have decided through the grace of God to come home and to get back up and go back to our Father. And we discussed that at our last message. The second part, verse 20 through 24, really talks about the Father. And at the very, very beginning of the story, the story sets it off very well. It says, it's the story about a man that had two sons. The story is about the man. The story is about the Father. The story is always about the Father. And this story, very much, if you look at it from a son's perspective, you're not... there are some messages there, but it's not the main point of the story. The main point of the story is God and His goodness and His joy at sinners repenting. That's the main portion of the story, and that's the story we're going to look at today. And in the next message, in October, we'll look at the older brother, which is a very, very sad story. So, let's start straight at verse 20, where we left off last time. So he got up and went to his father. So you're looking at the son, you're in the pits, your life is not going very well. And the son, as just like it said in verse 17, came to his senses. He has realized that his father's house and his father was everything he had, was the most important thing in his life. After spending weeks and months and days living the way he thought would bring him the most joy, sin has caught up to him, and he's realized, I'm going home. My father, and there's definitely faith in that statement, and that he believes at this point that his father will be forgiving him, or else he wouldn't even be talking about going back up. The expectations of the son are very, very minimal at this point, even though it's a huge step for forgiveness. And he knows that he's unredeemable. He knows that he's got nothing that he can bring his father for his father to come. But he also knows his father. He's lived with his father for many, many, many years. And he knows that his father is a good man and is a merciful man, and that he might have a shot at being a hard, at the very least being a hard servant. The Pharisees, on the other hand, thought, you know what, this guy's just not going to make it. He's sitting there thinking his father, when he gets home, he's just going to get it. And the Pharisees are not, at this point, they've given up on this guy. And it's very, you know, the parallel with the actual situation that's going on while Jesus is telling the story is amazing. In that they've given up on the prostitutes and the tax collectors. It's the very same story at this point. And Jesus is doing a fantastic job at doing the parallel between the two. So Pharisees are, you know, just, if I was the father, you know, there's no way, you know, there's no way this guy would ever be redeemed. And that's the difference between the human way and God's way. There's a very big difference between the human way of thinking about things. Imagine your son had come to you and said, "Dad, you might as well be dead. Just give me my inheritance early. I'm going to go." Didn't send a message or anything for 2.5, 3, 4, 5 years, and never talked to you again. And now he's trying to come back into your life. What would be your initial reaction? And that's really what Jesus is trying to portray here, is God's way is very different from human ways. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. It's page 1150 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them. And to our God, He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And this is what we're talking about here. This is a complete act of mercy that is not understandable fully by humans. It is a way that would that is very hard for us to understand. Is this complete pardon of sins that is there's no merit to it. And God is willingly giving it away. And this is really the point that Jesus is trying to talk to the Pharisees about is the way you think is not the way the Lord thinks, the way God thinks, the way I think. God does not count our iniquity. When we come to Him, does not count our iniquity against us. He's faithful to forgive. He is law. He is love and mercy. In verse 21, or in verse, maintaining in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, just picture that in your head just for a moment. You have a father that's working, more than likely working in the fields, right? That's where the occupation mostly lied in the country that day. And very, very far away, a young boy was, a young man was making his way, dirty from a long journey, dirty from all the sins that he had carried through for that period of time. Being down and out, no money, just so somehow made his way back. But there's a very key, there's a few key words in that sentence. While he was still a long way off, he wasn't at the door of the farm, he wasn't, you know, that means that the dad was looking for him. That means that even after all these months and after all these years, his dad was still looking at him. He was still right out there, even though he had stuff to do, and he was an important man, and he had lots of things to worry about. He was there, looking out, always wondering, when is my son coming back? And looking at the horizon, and that day, that particular day, he saw him a long way off. That means he was always looking. He was looking, and when he saw him, he was filled with compassion for him. Notice there's no anger, there's no bitterness, there's no you owe me this, you owe me that. There is a tremendous love and a tremendous compassion in just these few words. The other thing that's amazing is the second statement, he ran to his son. There's compassion, and then he ran to his son. Now, for a man of that stature in the Middle East in those days, for a man to run, only servants ran. People that had money did not run. They had servants to do that for them. And it was a humiliating thing for a master to run. They had, that was just something they did not do. But you can see the eagerness to go to a son. And the other thing that's amazing about him is he saw him a long way off, And he could have just sat there, and, you know, if you think about it, you know, he's done all these things to me, and he's asked me, you know, I'll wait till he gets here. No, no, he went out there, and he went and got his son. And he went and got his son, and what allowed him to do is that he did not get the scorn from, because small villages in the Middle East, he would have had to go more than likely through a town or a neighboring town to get to his father's farm. They would have seen him. They would have seen all the humiliating things he would have went through, because he's obviously not in very good shape by this point. And what the father did is he ran to his son so he didn't have to bear that scorn of the village people. And he made it very visible that he was forgiven him for everything. For a Pharisee at this point, you are just wondering what that father is doing. You just do not understand, and this is exactly what Jesus was getting into. Your ways are not my ways. For a Pharisee, for a man of that stature, to not wait and partake in some kind of humiliation of the son because of all the evils that he did was just... that guy was nuts. He was out of his mind. They did not understand that deep love, that deep mercy, that deep compassion that comes with this wonderful God that we have. He did not know God that way. The father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And pig stink, didn't matter what he looked like, didn't matter what, and they just had this just most wonderful embrace in that field or on that road that you could ever imagine. And what a wonderful moment. And think of it in the son's eyes. There's just... that's not what you were expecting when you got home. You were expecting to, you know, get there and do your speech and, you know, get on your knees and beg your father to... And your father is totally blown your mind, because that is not at all what you would expect it. But that, again, is the wonderful love of the Lord. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he's trying to get through that little rehearsed speech. If he's rehearsed a speech, and he's been thinking about that the whole way home. And he's trying to get through. You know, his father is embracing him, and he's sitting there, and he's trying to get through his little speech. And father doesn't even let him get through that. If you'll notice, he doesn't even get through the speech that he had prepared, because there is nothing that man can do that will merit the love of the father, and the father's already given him everything. It's a total act of forgiveness. It's a total act of mercy, in that the son had nothing to do, not even talk. And the father had already embraced him fully as a son. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." So he didn't even get through the message. Didn't even get through his rear speech. Figured, okay, I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna beg my father to be a servant, and dad be merciful enough. I mean, my dad is just a great guy. He's gonna let me at least do that. And he's getting home, and he doesn't even have to walk through town yet. And his dad comes and picks him up, embraces him, and then now he's gonna put a robe on him, a ring on him, sandals on him. And what that says is just a wonderful acceptance right away. There's no need for, there's no merit, there's no need for showing there's no trial period. At least the Pharisees would have said, well, at least give the young man 6 months to at least redeem some of what he's done and show that he means. No, there's none of that. The father gives them sandals, which is a gift of, it's a gift of sonship, basically. Only masters and sons and princes and kings wore sandals at the time. Servants didn't. So he's not going to be a servant. He's going to be a son, but then the full rights of the son. The robe is basically each family had one, and basically they'd bestow it on a person of honor when they came home. It'd be either like a high dignitary, if the princes or somebody, a high level person would come, or if and then usually it was only the first son to get married would get to wear it. It is a gift of tremendous honor. Basically means that, you know, you're very, very, you're more important than the father at that particular moment. Don't bring the robe. I mean, he's dirty. He stinks. And don't worry about it. Just put the robe on him. And he put a ring, which back in those days, the ring was basically your family signature. It was a gift of legal authority over everything the father owned. He was able to now basically what the father told him is you have authority over all the possessions that I own. And it's just mine, even for us today, even not understanding all the quirky Middle Eastern traditions, we understand that it's a very high honor that's bestowed upon this young man, and there's no merit to it. And when we talk about salvation and we talk about the grace of God, it is so much more than that. This is amazing, but salvation is even more, and it's even more beautiful than that. Again, that's a picture of a father that's got no... he's not concerned about his own honor at this point. He's concerned to make sure that his son's okay, that in the eye of the people he's fully redeemed, and that there will not be any further humiliation from the world around him for that young man. What a wonderful picture of Christ. What a wonderful picture of what we talk about in Philippians 2. And if you want to turn with me to Philippians 2, it's page 1824 in the Bible. Verses that are fairly familiar to those of us who've been Christians for a bit. Verse 6 and 8, Philippians 2. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so very similar to the father, not worrying about what other people would think and making sure that his honor was kept. Jesus did the same. Jesus came to earth, gave up all his honor, gave up everything, made himself in human form, and was humiliated on a cross for our sake. What a wonderful picture of Jesus, and what a wonderful picture of the forgiveness. When you think of it's hard to imagine that much love. And it's a wonderful reminder. Verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Fattened calf was, back then, took months to get it ready. They would spend a lot of money on this thing. They would feed it a lot. And it would be done for a special occasion. You would plan well ahead, months ahead of a special occasion, what may be a wedding for one of your sons, or a great celebration in town for a dignitary, or whatever else. The fattened calf was a major piece of that celebration, and it involved a lot of resources from the family to put it together. And so what the father did is he sacrificed whatever big occasion they were planning, because obviously they were planning one because they had a fattened calf. He gave that up, and he decided to kill the fattened calf for this particular occasion, because there is nothing more important than the son coming home to the father. There's no more joy. He cannot beat his joy at this point of his son coming home. It also meant that, you know, most people in town would be, if not all, would be invited, because there's lots of food, and that we would celebrate the return of this young man. And really, it is it's a very hard human thing to comprehend at this point. The villagers would have said, I mean, the guy is nuts. I mean, his son has said all these things about him, left, never talked to him again, and now he's coming back. But the father didn't care. At this point, it was pure joy from him, and this joy was brought by the very next verse: "For the son of mine was dead and is alive again." And that's the very important part of the old parable. Is this is why the father does what he does, is because this young man was dead and now he's alive. He's come back to his father. He's realized that his father was the most important thing. He's never loved him before. He's done all these things. He's pursued whatever he wanted to pursue. Couldn't find love. But at this point, he knows what his father is like. He knows he loves him. And he's come home to be reunited and to have a relationship with him. And that's where the joy of the father comes. This is the key, the very key to the parable. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. So what a beautiful, beautiful story. And there's no human thought that would even make us think that we can understand this. But again, it's a small image of what a real salvation process is, what a real salvation and what love the Father has to demonstrate. Our sins are so tremendously worse than the prodigal son, and his love is so tremendously better. But this image is just so so vivid and it's for us to better understand his love. And so this story is one of probably, if not the nicest or the most beautiful story in all the Bible of the mercy of our Father, the mercy of God to save us. And I can tell you another story of mercy. I mean, in the summer of 2011, I had the very same story. I was buried under sin. I was down and out. My wife had given up on me. My family had given up on me. My employer was giving up on me. And I had very little joy and even less love to share with others. And the Lord started working through my heart, and I got up, and through His word and His grace, I came to Him. It was September 27th, 2011. It was 5 years ago, almost to the day, that I came to Him. And all of us that have that relationship with God know that story, because we all lived it. Let's reflect on that mercy a little bit. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, page 1816. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive again with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. I got a couple more here that come to mind, and I won't let you turn to it, but quickly, Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Psalm 130, 1 through 4. Out of the depth I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept the records of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so we can with reverence serve you. I'm a living proof of that mercy. And many of you sitting here are living proofs of that mercy too. There's not a day where we don't fail. And we feel far from having achieved that goal of being like him. But we work at it, and we'll never pay him back for what we've done. Can't do it. Can't do it. The only way to make it right is to come to our Father, and he's the one that looks over the mounds. And looks over and says, he's here. And starts running and gets to you. Don't need to be perfect. You'll never be. You don't need to be there. He's going to come to you. You accept what he's proposing. You accept eternal life from him. You accept that relationship. You repent from those sins. And he's going to do the work for you. He's done it for me. He ran towards me, and he can do it for you too. That incredible act of forgiveness wasn't free. It came at a very high cost, at a cost we can't understand. God's holiness cannot requires sin to be judged, and Christ had to die for us to do it. It was an act of complete self-sacrifice, a wonderful, amazing act of grace. All the glory goes to him in that process, all the glory through every single one of us that have been saved have no merit in it. It's all him. All the glory goes to him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest places, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all his work, none of ours. There's some in this room who've gone back to the Father, have tasted that wonderful mercy. I hope the message can be a wonderful reminder of what he's given you, what he's given all of us. If you're sitting here and you're not sure, if you're sitting here and you think, wow, what a wonderful love, and you're not sure, I invite you, come and talk to me after the service. Come and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you about it. And if you're sitting here and you're just not very moved by what a wonderful Father like that would do for you, I beg of you, I plead with you, your heart's been hardened. Come to him. There's a love here that it does not matter what you have to go through to get to it. There's nothing like it anywhere else in the world. You're a slave to sin, and he can free you, can give you eternal life. Just let go. Let go of your own pursuits. Come to him and repent. Let's pray. Lord, when I think of my own journey back from the pits and how you brought me to you, I cannot help but worship. I cannot help but worship how wonderful you are. And Lord, I, you know, 5 years later, I can't even comprehend why you would do it. I probably won't until I'm with you, and I can't wait for that day, Lord. Lord, I pray that if anybody in this room is still far away from you, that they'd be moved by your love, but they'd be drawn to your wonderful, love for all your creation, Lord. For your wonderful love for us. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, maybe we'd be reminded of the cost of that salvation, of what you had to give up to purchase it, and how wonderful, Lord, it really is. We so often forget about it, Lord. We so often get caught and do things, you know, as robots, just because it's, you know, it becomes routine. Lord, that love is not a routine love. That love is the most wonderful thing, and the thing to cherish for us every single minute of every day. I ask that you remind us on a daily basis of what you've done. Thank you for the time we spent preparing the message, and thank you for all these dear ones who were here this morning to hear it. May their hearts be touched, and Lord, continue to do the work in their hearts. I ask you in your precious name. Amen.